you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Thank you, sir. Let's open up God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's begin with the word of prayer. People, you've gone to the trouble to get up, get here. Let's make it count. Let's all be filled and dwelled by His Spirit, that His Spirit can open up the truth of the word of God to us. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. We can't even just think of what it would be like without it. Your grace, your mercy has given us the completed canon of Scripture. It's our fault if we don't understand it. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand in your word. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to start our reading this morning in verse 6, but I want to just remind you, verse 1 of chapter 10, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. In other words, I want you to know the truth. I want you to know His word. And that's any pastor teacher. That's the motivation. That's his goal. I still say that the problem in America today is not Hollywood and not D.C. It's the pulpits around this country that have given up the study of the teaching of the Word of God, verse by verse, of the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, the authority of our life. And because of that, we are where we are morally, politically, and spiritually in this country. And this is what the church is designed to do, teach the Word of God. Okay, now let's move to verse 6. Now, in verse 6, and the reason we're going to start there is to kind of pick up the momentum of each of the following verses, so that we would not desire evil things as they also desire. Then we have some four nors. Nor be idolaters, nor let us engage in sexual immorality. 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us test the Lord. Many were destroyed by serpents. Nor, now our verse this morning, verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Well, now this gets a little more emphatic in regard to what's going on. You will like the word to grumble. It's what we call an onomatopoetic word. And that is derived from the sound that the Greek word makes. The Greek word is gagazo, gagazo. And muttered in a low voice with the ideal of complaining. And we have studied the doctrine of complaining in 1 Corinthians 10. And it's occupied with yourself, not thankful for what God has already given you and how He takes care of you each day. And you still complain and grumble against God. Now, nor grumble, and we'll come back to that in a few minutes, nor grumble as some of them. Let's take a look. What kind of people came out of Egypt on the night of the Passover? The great Exodus, what kind of people came out? Well, some craved evil things. Some were idolaters. Some were involved in sexual immorality. Some arrogantly tested God. And now some grumbled. Sounds like a normal church to me. But it's just amazing when you think of the type of people God loves. And God just took care of them over and over and over, supplying food and water and all these things, leadership. And they just kept doing all these things that we just went through, craved evil things, were idolaters, sexual immorality, testing God, and grumbled against him. So, and in some respect, one of these bound to catch us all at some point in our life. Now, as some of them, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Well, 23,000 involved in sexual immorality died the sin unto death in one day. Many died being bitten by serpents, and many were destroyed by the destroyer. And we've already seen that their bodies are strolled all across the wilderness for 40 years. An entire generation died off, not naturally, died off the sin unto death of divine judgment from the righteousness of God, and their bodies are scattered across the whole land. Now, there is no doubt as to the fact that the destroyer, whoever this is under the authority of Jesus Christ. How can I say that? All right, let's open the Word of God to Exodus. The book of Exodus, and it's chapter 12, and this is the Exodus out of Egypt. So let's look at chapter 12 of Exodus. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel, that's on the door post, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in your house to smite you. So, whoever and whatever this destroyer is, under the authority of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and it's probably a designated angel, designated by God to be the destroyer. Secondly, in the plague that punished David. Let's look 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 24. Yes. No. I think, all right, I'll answer that very quickly. I don't think so, but it very well could be. Very well could be. A demon, a fallen angel. A fallen angel what? Yes. Well, see, even Satan's under God's limitations of what he can and can't do. But with the idea of killing those who do not put the blood on, you kind of get the idea he's probably an elect angel, not a fallen angel. All right, let's look. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, we're going to build on that. Let's look at 2 Samuel 24. And if we continue through this, Jennifer, and you want to follow it up, let me know. And you too, Mark. So let's 2 Samuel 24. And let's read verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity. So that means that what he did in verse 20, in the verse 15 was of the Lord. The Lord lamented what he had what had happened, and he said, it is enough. Now relax your hand. And the angel of the Lord, there's our key. Angel of the Lord, this is maybe even Jesus Christ himself. That's generally taken as a designation of Christ. The angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arumnah the Jebusite. Now, Arumnah means hero of Jehovah, or Jehovah is firm. David will buy this threshing floor from him and offer praise to God with it. A Jebusite, a Jebu was the earlier name for Jerusalem. So this is all so much history going on. If we were studying the passage, we wouldn't be able to go by in just a minute. Okay, so second passage, 2 Samuel 24:15, the angel of the Lord is the destroyer. And that pretty much, Morgan, that pretty much makes it an elect angel. Okay? All right, now, an account of the same occurrence that we just read, but it just worded a little differently, and I want you to have all of this. 1 Chronicles 21. All right, let's look at verse 15. 1 Chronicles 21:15. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity, and said to the destroying angel, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So, we just a little different wording, but here we have a very strong phrase, the destroying angel. So who is a destroyer? An angel. Probably an elect angel, most likely being an angel of the Lord. Thirdly, the third use of the third occurrence is the destruction of the Assyrians. Destruction of the Assyrians. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So we had the destroyer acting and on the night of the Exodus. We had the destroying angel working under the discipline of David. And now we have him working in the destruction of the Assyrians. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So we've had three different occasions to note the destroying angel. Destruction of the Assyrians, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Verse 21, and the Lord sent an angel who destroyed 80 warrior commander and officers in the camp, a mighty, mighty warrior commander and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned in shame to his own land. And when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with the sword. Well, that was a rough night. And so we had that. So, by the way, the event listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is given in Numbers 16. So let's look at Numbers 16. And we've already gone through a little outline of what the book of Numbers is about, how it picked up right where Exodus left off, and it was actually a military formation of the people. And so let's look at Numbers chapter 16 to understand what's going on in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 passage. Now, and Korah means bald or smooth, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of, Levi! So he's from the tribe of Levi. And Dathan means fountain, means mandate. Actually, it comes down to be the religious law. And Dathan and Abiram. Abiram means high or proud. The sons of Eliah and on the son of Pelah, the son of Reuben, took action. Okay, so here we have the Korah rebellions. This is known in history by most people. If you talk about the Korah rebellion, it's in Numbers chapter 16. Now, verse 2. What did they do? And they rose up before Moses. They're against Moses now. They're against the leadership appointed by God. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. Now, you see that chosen in the assembly? These are the representatives, but they represent a lot of people who rebelled against the leadership of Moses. That's what's going on here. They do not like the leadership of Moses. He crossed the Red Sea, he parted the sea for them. He got them water, got them manna, but they don't like him. All right, verse 3. And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy." Whoa! Boy, that isn't a bold lie. "All the congregation are holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Eh? We're going to see this in a few moments. Put in the summary. A pastor is the authority in the church, not because he is any better than anyone in it. That's his gift. That's his appointment from God. A husband is the authority in a marriage, not because he's better than his wife. That's the appointment of God. That's the setup of God. Just because someone's in authority doesn't have anything to do with being better or smarter or any of those kind of things. It's the appointment of God. One of the first places, you should learn this at home. We'll see that in the end here. You should learn that at home. The father's in authority, and the mother's in authority in the home, and there's authority in life. But if you don't learn it there, you will learn it in the military. You will learn. It doesn't matter who's wearing that rank. It doesn't matter. It may be a different race. It may be a different sex. It may be a lot of things. It doesn't matter. All you see is that rank, and that's it. That is all you see. It is yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and that's it. You're not talking to the person. You're talking to the rank. See? In the wonderful movie, and I say wonderful for the humor side of it, No Time for Sergeants with Andy Griffith, his little buddy, there was a woman officer come by, and a rather attractive lady, and Andy Griffith, the officer walked off, and he went, "Wow, she's been," and the guy said, "I didn't see a woman." "You didn't see a woman?" He said, "No, I saw a major." "What is wrong with you? Didn't you just see them?" And he got into this discussion, and the guy was trying to say, "All I see is the rank, and that's it." And I thought it was funny. Anyway, I guess you had to be there. Now, verse 4. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is really holy, and will bring him near to himself. Even the one whom he, God, will choose, he will bring near to himself. Do this. Take census for yourselves, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them, and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the men whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi." Well, that's what they said to Moses. He says it back to them. This is one of those kind of deals where you want to walk away and say, "You know what? I don't think I like this. I think I'm headed for some trouble here." And but they don't. They're going to be arrogant about it. But This is the kind of thing I think Satan does, should do a lot of times. Wait a minute. You know, getting him on the cross wasn't that big of a deal. And God didn't stop me. And then all of a sudden it started getting dark. And Satan, uh-oh, he's done it to me again. I fell right into his hands. So this is what Moses is doing at this point. Now, verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi," emphasizing their heritage. They should be better than this. "Is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near, Korah and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking for the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord." Uh-oh, that's a great movement that Moses just made. He now tells them they are against the Lord. Not against me, against the Lord. "But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him?" Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but said to them, "We will not come up." But they said to Moses, "We're not going to come up. Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to have us die here in the wilderness?" I like that. Egypt is a land of milk and honey. They were slaves. They were beaten. They weren't given good food. It's amazing. All right. Now, you're to die in the wilderness, but you would also lord it over us? Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, well, they're real close, getting there. "And nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Okay, very, very belligerent here. Verse 15. Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them." And Moses said to Korah, "You and all your company, be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they along with Aaron. And each of you take the fire pan and put incense on it. Each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 fire pans. Also you, Aaron, shall each bring his own fire pan." So it's what you carry the fire in. "So they each took his own censer, put fire in it, and laid incense on it. And they stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron." We are in Numbers chapter 16, and we're resuming reading at verse 19. We're studying Korah's rebellion. Okay, now, verse 19. "This Korah assembled, thus Korah assembled all the congregation against them," against Moses and Aaron, "at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation." Whoa, this must have been a fascinating morning. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly.'" That's pretty strong. That's pretty strong. Verse 22. "But they fell on their faces," that is Moses and Aaron, "and said, 'O God, thou God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, wilt thou be angry with the entire congregation?" Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses arose, went to Dathan and Abiram, with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, lest you be swept away in all their sin. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah. They did obey God here. Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the doorway of their tents, along with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds in taking them out of Egypt, for this is not my doing. This is of the Lord. If these men die, the death of all men, if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. That means that they just die of old age. But the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens, and its mouth swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol. Then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. Not me. Not me as a leadership. They spurned the Lord. Verse 31. Then it came about. See, you would like to think that Dathan, Abiram, one of them would have said, whoa, 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 hold on. I get down on my knees. Forgive me. And have your Lord forgive me. Have God forgive me. They didn't do it. They just stood there arrogantly. Like they were going to be retrieved. All right, verse 31. Then it came about, as Moses finished speaking all these words, that the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah, with all their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol. By the way, all that belonged to them, they got when they left Egypt. The Egyptians gave them a great amount of wealth at this time. So we're in Numbers chapter 16, getting ready to start verse 33. Numbers 16:33. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and then the earth closed up again over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. So it broke open, they fell in, it closed. And all Israel were aroused, and all Israel who were around them fled at their outcry. For they said, the earth may swallow us up also. Pretty smart. That's pretty smart. I don't want to get caught up in that hole. So let's not get to that. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. So the whole group went out. Verse 36. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, say to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he shall take up the censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy, and you scatter the burning coals around. As far as the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets for a planting of the altar. Since they did present themselves before the Lord, and they are holy, the utensils, and they shall be a sign to the sons of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which the men who were burned and had offered, and they hammered them out as a planting for the altar, and as a reminder to the sons of Israel, that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses. You want to remember that when you study Solomon, how he took it upon himself to do this. But that's later on in history. All right, we're still continuing the 1 Corinthians 10, verse 41. We're in number 16, verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses. Now that is an amazing verse. That is sheer stupidity. How you just saw what happened yesterday, not that long ago, to people who grumbled against Moses, and you get up and you follow suit? Boy, that's what you call a hard-headed kid. A really hard-headed kid. And that's what we have here. So on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." How about, you're the one who caused it? It's all your fault. This is amazing. It's like saying guns kill people. Guns don't kill people. People kill people. Verse 42. It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." Now the Lord has said this once before already. And then they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put it in the fire from the altar and lay incense on it. Then bring it." Notice Moses didn't do it. He had the priest do it. He had the priest do it, not him. "It quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone forth from the Lord, the plague has begun," the divine judgment. "Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken, ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on this incense and made atonement for the people. And he took his stand between the dead and the living, so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of the Korah rebellion. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent meeting, for the plague had been checked. So this is an interesting study in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we're dealing with. So let's know just a few things. We have a few moments to just note some things about authority. Or excuse me, about idolatry, about rebelling against God, this kind of thing. Those that are involved in apostasy, as is this congregation. And I want to do this just by noting some things out of one book of the Bible, not go through a lot of different books. It's in the New Testament. Look, the book of Jude. Now, if you don't know where Jude is offhand, find Revelation. It's the book before the book of Revelation. So if you can find the book of Revelation, you can find the book of Jude. One chapter. What I love about the book of Jude is it's so personal. Jude wanted to write something else. And the Lord came to him, the Holy Spirit came to him and said, "No, this is what you're going to write." "Oh, okay. I think what I was going to say is better, but all right. This is what you want me to write. This is what I'm going to write." And that's what happened in the book of Jude. So let's note a few things. First of all, the characteristic of an apostate person. The characteristics. And the first thing I want you to know is They despise authority. They despise authority. Look at Jude chapter 1, verse 8. Jude 8. Yet in the same manner, these men, also dreaming, defiled the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic holiness. Glory. So the first thing you want to know about apostate people, they despise authority. And if this, we were going to take a long time at this point, I would just exhort every parent. This is the primary thing you want to teach your children. Respect of authority. Respect of authority. And in our society today, you don't get much of it. And what happens a lot of times in a divorce situation and the children are with the mother, she doesn't want them to hate her. And so she slacks off on authority. And that's usually for the man, so she slacks off on it because she doesn't want, so they don't get it. And I'll have to say one thing for that old lady that reared me. I mean, man, she'd beat you every day. Now, you knew you were loved, but she'd beat you every day if you didn't respect her. And that was all there was to that. And it didn't cause us not to love her anymore. Let's say they're saturated. An apostate person is saturated with a human viewpoint, their own thinking. Also, verse 8. Yet in the same manner these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, revile majestic angels, or actually glory. And then they despise God. Also, verse 8. They're mockers. They're mockers. Verse 18. Look down at verse 18. That they were saying to you, if this the last time, there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. It's their own lust, their own desires, and they are mockers. And also in verse 18, lust motivated. They're motivated by their own lust. And then in verse 19, troublemakers. That's what we just read with the core rebellion. Let's look at verse 19 for the troublemakers. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit, that is, of the Holy Spirit. They do not have the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, gives you some characteristics of an apostate people. They despise authority, blaspheme God, mockers, lust-oriented, troublemakers. Let's look from the same book, different categories of these people, apostate people. And we get all through, let's look, verse 11, we have the characteristics. First of all, unbelievers. Let's look at Jude, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, unbelievers. All right. Then it says, and for pay, they have rushed headlong into the era of Balaam. That would be a believer. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the believers who rebel against God and God's chosen leadership. So we have three categories, unbelievers, believers, and so you have the two different types of people make this up. One other thing, types of apostates, those who rebel against God, three different types. Verse 5, born-again believers. Verse 5, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed them, those who did not believe. So, they're believers, but they rebelled against God. Next, angelic apostate, verse 6. And angels, who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned them, this is Genesis 6, but abandoned them their proper abode. He has kept in the eternal bonds under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then finally, unbelievers, verse 7. So verse 5, believers, verse 6, angels, verse 7, unbelievers. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality, there's another word for it, it's an abomination, it's gross immorality. Got different words for homosexuality in the Word of God. This is gross immorality. And there's immorality, and then there's gross immorality. All right? And went after strange flesh, exhibiting as an example an undergoing of the punishment of eternal fire. So we have believers that are apostate, rebel against God. Angels apostate, rebel against God. Born again, unbelievers rebel against God. One more thing in this book of Jude. The defense against apostates. How do we defend ourselves against them? I want to give you two. One, verse 17, the Word of God. Verse 17, the Word of God is our best defense. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our first defense, the Word of God. And then secondly, prayer, verse 20. But you, verse 17, but you, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So this is how we defend ourselves against apostasy on our own part. And that is by prayer and by abiding in the Word of God. Now, let's note a couple other things. The principle that we want to teach our children. Every child should be taught various principles. And those on the internet primarily. Let's just go through some of the things. Every parent, just spend most of your time being sure you teach your children these things. First of all, in regard to authority, by the way, this is all in regard to authority. The authority of the Lord, the authority of God. Hebrews 4:12. They should learn that. Learn that automatically, right from the very beginning. Secondly, authority of God the Father, Deuteronomy 6:4. Third, authority of the pastor-teacher, Ephesians 4 and Hebrews 13. Now, what's interesting here that I've learned, respect the authority of the pastor. And then on the way home, the kids are in the back seat, parents in the front seat, running down the pastor. What he said, what he did, what he didn't do, they hear that. And then you go on and give them a sermon. Oh, you got to respect the pastor. Yeah, right, Mom, like you and Dad do. See? You can't do this. This is what we do with our children. Yeah, the church is very important, but a soccer game is more important. A basketball tournament's more important. But the church is important. No, I hear what's really important. And the same thing here. You tell me the pastor's important, respect him, all this, then I hear you and Dad cooking. So this isn't going to work. You've got to be careful how you teach these things to your children. Absolutely. I'll have to back up. Hebrews 4:12, authority of the Lord. Right? Okay, next, authority of rulers of state. Authority of the rulers of state, divine institution number 4. So, this goes all the way up to president and comes right down to the mayor in a local city or area police, this kind of thing. Authority of a judge. Authority of a judge on a bench. Local and national. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. Authority of parents. Finally got down to that one. Authority of parents. Under the institution of the family. Genesis chapters 4 through 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 1. Next, authority of business, boss, employer. It's found in Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy 6. All right, authority of the business. Okay, any reason why you want to know that one especially? authority in the business, a boss, an employer. Colossians 3, I'm sorry, I didn't get the verse. Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy 6. Next, if you're going to go into athletics, authority of the coach. Authority of the coach. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Got to respect the authority of the coach. Our little grandson. I'll never forget it. We go to his game. He's just a little bitty guy. In fact, it's so funny. It's soccer, and the coach, instead of spending all the time telling the kid where to say, he'll go out and pick him up and put him where he wants him. Well, our grandson, he just came out, I don't like the guy with the whistle, meaning the coach. I just don't like him. And he quit. He quit playing the soccer. He didn't like the guy with the whistle. And But it's what you got to teach him. And this is one of the benefits of getting involved in athletics. Is you learn to respect the authority, even if you don't agree, even if you don't like it. He says, go sit on the bench. You go sit on the bench. You don't throw your helmet down. You don't throw a temper tantrum. You go sit on the bench. You do what he says. See? And if everybody's getting killed in the game and he says, you're next to get in the game, you don't get to say no. I'm not going in there. You obey the authority of the coach. You get in there. And they got to learn this. And it doesn't matter whether you like them or not. And it just doesn't matter. You don't really decide whether you like them or not. They're the coach. You do what they say. Our granddaughter's a really good basketball player. And I asked her, what do you like? She changed coaches this year. Hi, coach. And I loved her response. We're in the car. And she said, he's a coach. She didn't like give me a lecture on he's one and he's a coach. Big deal. You know, whatever he says, that's it. That's what she meant. And that what a great attitude. He's a coach. And whatever he says goes. Okay, and then there was a Bible passage with that. Authority in the military. Matthew 4, 8, 8 through 10. Authority in education. Teachers in the classroom. And I saw a wonderful cartoon sent to me on email. In the old days, now that would be in my day, the teacher said, you know, did ask, the little boy, little girl standing here, parents standing there, and they're all on the little kid, and the parents are telling the kid, you listen to the teacher. And today, they showed it next to it, today, they're telling the little kid, to the teacher, you're wrong. This is my son. This is my child. You don't do this. How we've changed. How we've changed in respect of our teachers and principals. And but it's because these principles that I'm going through right now are not taught at home. And respecting of authority is human volition. It's a choice. It's a choice. God did not design you to rebel against authority, as the Calvinists say. It's a choice. You decide to respect authority, to rebel against authority. So, this is the principle. Secondly, in regard to, these are the principles that every parent should teach their children in regard to authority. Now, secondly, the principles of self-discipline. When you teach a child to respect authority, you're teaching them self-discipline. Just like I just said about our granddaughter. He's authority. He's a coach. That's self-discipline. You just learn to do what the authority says. and doing the unpleasant, during the pleasant. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8 to 15. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. And if you're reading the Thundering King James, it'll say temperance. Temperance is self-control. Okay? All right. Next, the respect for the privacy of others. Galatians 6, 5. Galatians 6, 5. Other passages such as 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, teach this in regard to the marriage relationship. Respect the property of others. Respect the property for others. Next, respect for the rights of others. Respect for the rights of others. This is what's being greatly lost today. Parentheses. Time out. If you're the kind that's prone to either writing or calling your congressman, I strongly urge you to start calling now to vote against Agenda 2030. Agenda 2030 is an unbelievable way for the government to control people. It is unbelievable. And if it goes through, if Agenda 2030 goes through, there will... No, the new one, Agenda 2030, it's worse. It's worse. It's worse than Agenda 21. Yeah, yeah. It's far worse. Get on the internet and read about it. It's unbelievable. Well, in effect, what they say is that no nation has its right above the world, the common good of the whole world. And any nation that goes against this can be severely disciplined and fined. And any individual or individuals in that nation who feel that their rights are more important than the world's rights, they are subject to being taken care of. It's a way of establishing a Nimrod's Tower of Babel authority. And his one world government. It's his way of doing it. So get on the internet, take a look at it, and then make the call. Yes. Oh yeah, I know it. I firmly believe that. If he doesn't find a way to call executive order in October to stop the election in November, he's going after the UN. Yeah. So, but people, and this will end the parentheses, because I don't usually get involved in politics up here, not this way. And this is bad stuff. This is really bad stuff. And we're going to vote. The thing about it is, here's what's secret about it. It doesn't come under any kind of government type of ruling like government control. It's trade. It's a trade agreement. Agenda 2030 is under the trade agreement. And that will give them that whole sole authority. So look it up on your internet. And if you're the kind to call, all right, please feel free to do so. Parentheses over. Back to the Word of God. Okay. And so respect for the rights of others is very important. This is total disrespect. People have no rights in our world today. People have no rights. The right of the government is the whole issue. So that's the whole thing. Well, next week it's been time on... Yes. Authority of, oh, I didn't have it. I'm sure there's some in Proverbs, but I didn't have any down. Next we would take up the authority in the local church, but we'll save that. It'll come along somewhere in 1 Corinthians. So next week we'll get back to the next verse in 1 Corinthians 10. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you for your questions. Shows you're listening. Okay. Father, it's just doggone hard to live in the world. But thanks to your Spirit, thanks to your Word, you've made it rather easy. All we have to do is to walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, follow the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. To pay attention to mandates by, like, pursue a quiet life. Tell others of Jesus Christ. Don't make an issue of ourselves. Make the issue of Christ. Therefore, Father, we praise you and we thank you for giving us this information in a time in which it's very difficult. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.